Thank you so much, Pastor. It is an honor to be here at the conference, to be able to present the field of Guyana and the calling of God on our lives for that field. Y'all have been so kind this week. My goodness. Truthfully, as young missionaries, someone once said, young missionaries have potential. So what does that mean? It's like we're a rocket in flight. We haven't blown up anywhere, but man, we're headed there. And with your help, Lord willing, we will get there. We will maybe do some damage to the enemy lines and do something for the gospel. But truthfully, when churches like y'all's, man, y'all put up us in a great hotel, given us, we've eaten great, like, every single day. My goodness, I'm going to have to walk off about 10 pounds on Monday. But y'all have treated us so well. We feel very, very undeserving of that. Thank you so much for your kindness, for so many people who've come up and shown an interest in the field. You want to make a missionary happy, ask them about their field, and get ready for a lot of answers. But if you turn very quickly in your Bible to Luke chapter 9, we're going to start somewhere else, but we'll get there very, very quickly. Luke chapter 9, it's exciting to be here, and it's exciting just to know that this church has a heart for missions, and not just interested in missions. Man, y'all have invested yourself in missions, and it's just exciting to preach to people who are already on board, who are excited about what God is doing. Luke chapter 9. If you think about it, missions is important to God. Missions is kind of the heartbeat of God. Missions is so important to God that God made his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, what? A missionary. Missions is so important to God that he made the 12 apostles and sent them out as what? Missionaries. Missions is so important to God that most of the New Testament was written by a missionary, Paul, to churches on the mission field from the mission field. Missions is so important to God that when Jesus Christ went to heaven, the last thing he said on this earth was to give us the Great Commission. Someone once said the greatest need this world has isn't for politicians, isn't for a president, isn't for anthropologists, isn't for doctors, isn't for nurses. It's for missionaries to preach the gospel. But sometimes in this thing of missions, I think we divorce missions from maybe our personal role in the Great Commission. In Guyana, and I can step away from the pulpit. I know y'all have got me on video, so I'll try not to run around too much. In Guyana, the Lord's allowed me to take several trips there. And Guyana, you got to think of it. It's hot. It's humid. It's right on the equator. Mostly jungle. It's about... My wife grew up on the mission field of Trinidad, and Trinidad is a third world country that's very quickly making, or quickly or slowly, is making its way to a second world. They're just doing very well right now. They're moving up. Guyana is one of those third world countries that's kind of going backwards right now and moving toward a fourth world. Ever since they got their independence, they've kind of gone downhill. But one day I was there, and we were driving on their roads, and their roads have always been exciting. Some of their roads will have potholes are probably from this end of the pew to that end of the pew. And when those taxi drivers, you think they drive crazy in Washington traffic, go to a third world, they drive nuts. And they don't care about the shocks on their car. They don't care about the tourist in the back seat smacking his head against the ceiling. They don't care about the other. They're blowing. And this might sound like an American thing to say, but they drive on the wrong side of the road. They drive on the left side, and I'm not used to that. So they will turn a one-lane road into five lanes. Your lane, the right lane, the middle lane, which the police use. They'll just go right up the middle. Everybody just kind of move to the side. Then you have both ditches, and they'll use those as lanes. And you'll share those with cattle. You'll share those with horse-drawn carts, with massive mining vehicles. They're all on the road. They're all getting somewhere. They use the horn like a second language. But we were going up to one of the revivals at one of the little churches there. And I'll never forget, we came up to one of those big potholes, which normally they don't even slow down, just right through it. And when it rains, and it rains a lot in the jungle, and those potholes fill up, and you're in one of those little taxi cars, you wonder, man, do we need to have like a submarine thing? Are we going to just go underwater here? I hope we're going to make it out the other side. But it was dry this day. We were coming up, and for the first time, the car slowed down, kind of stopped, went into that fifth lane, and drove around it. And I thought, that's unusual. I could see kind of up ahead. I'm like, what's going on here? Well, when we got up to the big pothole, I saw a massive sign that said, caution, workmen here. And I thought, great. Finally, the government is going to fix the road. Usually around election season, all the roads get fixed. Why? Because the person in power wants to stay in power. They're going to forget about it once they're done. But man, when it gets election time, everybody's out there fixing the roads and trying to say, hey, we care for the people. Anyway, there was a big sign that said, caution, workmen here. Thought, we know the road has a problem. We know the government has the money. America helps them out. Britain helps them out with infrastructure stuff. I looked over there. Sure enough, on the side of the road was a massive excavator that had a large pile of sand, which they'll kind of throw into everything. And they wonder why it doesn't last quite as long. Throw sand into everything. There was tools there. Everything was there. I thought, this is great. But as we went around the big pothole, I looked into it. And I realized, wait a second. There was nobody there. And so then I looked over at the excavator and nobody was there. So I looked at the giant pile of sand and nobody was there. So I said, okay, I'll look at the pharmacy where they sell Cokes. And nobody was there. So then I looked at the shade tree. And before you laugh, if you were there and it was that hot in the middle of the day, you'd probably be under the shade tree too. And I looked over the shade tree and nobody was there. And I realized the only thing stopping that hole from being filled and that highway from continuing on was one thing. What was that? The workers. This world has a problem. It's a problem of the heart. There's many villages who have never heard of Jesus Christ. There are very possibly billions upon billions who have never, ever, ever one time heard who Jesus Christ was. They never had the option of accepting him. You see, Jesus Christ said he has the power. When he died 2,000 years ago, he said, it is finished. He said, hey, I took care of man's problem. And hey, I've got all power. And all those closed governments, guess what? I know how to get in there. Hey, you think money's a problem? I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. I own all the gold in there. Hey, whoa, I've got the power to get people on the field. And man, I want to do a work in the heart of the heathen. Man, I want to reach the world. The only thing Jesus Christ is missing is what? A worker. Matthew 10 says, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Matthew 9 says, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the what? Laborers are few. Are you there in Luke chapter 9? We're going to pray and then we'll jump into our text this morning. Father, Lord, help me to speak clearly, concisely. Help me not to say anything more than what you'd have me to say. Father, get me behind your cross. I know I'm young. I don't have a lot of wisdom. I don't have a lot of experience. Father, I think the only thing in this room right now that really has authority is your word. God, would you use it in our hearts? Help encourage those here who need to be encouraged. Challenge those, Father, who maybe are just at a place in the Christian life where they're not growing anymore, Lord, and they kind of want you to show up and they want you to work, Father. And I don't know all the needs in this room, God, Father, but you do. And you said your Holy Spirit would work, God, if we would open your word. And Father, I ask that you would work through us today, Father. Don't just convict us, Father. Change us, Lord. Man, America needs some Christians who will get on fire, some Christians who will let your word change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. It's an honor to preach here. It really is. It's an absolute honor. But I'll be honest. If I heard that Jesus Christ right now was in Washington, D.C., it didn't matter who asked me to preach. That's where I would be. The Bible says that multitudes literally came out and followed him. Why? They wanted to see what was going on. Man, this is the guy who would touch lepers instead of run from him, and they'd be healed. He would spit in people's eyes, and they would get healed. He would break bread, and give it to the multitudes, and everybody would eat. I would want to go see some of that. I would be among those multitudes. That's what's happening here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he, Jesus, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Multitudes followed Christ. I would love one day to preach to multitudes. That would be pretty awesome. Great multitudes? I don't know how many great multitudes is, but that's a lot of people. That would be an absolute, that would be an honor to preach the gospel of Christ to multitudes. But out of all those multitudes, how many did Christ call his disciples? 12? I wonder this morning, are you a follower? Are you a disciple? You see, a follower got to see Jesus Christ do miracles. The disciples got to be a part of it. The followers got to hear Jesus afar off. The disciples got to sit at his feet and watch him and hear from him on a daily basis. They didn't just get to hear what Jesus Christ said. They didn't just get to hear the parables. They got to hear Jesus' interpretation of those parables. They didn't just get to witness from afar off God's power. They actually got to be a part of God's power. There was a day in America, and I think it was a day in this world, when you said, that man's a Christian, and it meant something. They said they were first called Christians, where at Antioch. When you were called a Christian, it meant you stood for something. It meant that you had something different inside of you. It meant not just that you had accepted Christ, but man, you had changed your life to follow Christ. Nowadays, man, you can do whatever you want to during the week, as long as you go to church once a year and have like a little Mary hanging up in your home. And everybody calls themselves a Christian nowadays. Nowadays, it doesn't even mean anything. What if we put Christ back in Christian, though? And what if we really became, right now, disciples? Something America needs more than anything is for the Christians in America to wake up. Not the lost people, not the politicians. It wasn't ever the homeless person that was stopping America from revival. It was never who was sitting in the White House who was stopping America from revival. It was never who was sitting out and never getting saved. You know, the people who are stopping America from revival are the Christians. Man, if the Christians would get excited about the Word of God, and the Christians would get excited about really being a disciple, not just at church on a Wednesday, but throughout the week. Real quick, I want to look at three decisions of a disciple. Three decisions of a disciple. Number one, experience the power of a great salvation. How many of you got to watch Caleb's video the other night? And that question came across the screen, Nani Yesu. And that man sitting back in the jungles asked the question, who is Jesus? I tell you what, for me, I think I'm a fourth generation Christian. Man, it's an old story for me. And many of you, as soon as somebody gets up and start talking about the gospel, you're thankful for it. But man, honestly, it's kind of lost its zing. It's lost its interest. He says, man, you know you've been gone to heaven for a long time. But here's one thing. He said, if any man will come after me, he has to what? Follow me. I remember the day that God, as a teenager, really started working my heart to talk to other people about Christ. And I was scared to death. I hated to talk to others. I was so scared to do anything. So I thought, okay, the Holy Spirit's working my heart. How can I get around this? I would go get a track. And the next time the Holy Spirit would start knocking on my door at a gas station, or when I was out and about, or while I was mowing a lawn, I would just get out that track and went, give it to him. I thought, okay, I've heard about people getting saved from tracks. It's got the gospel on it. I've done what I can do. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit knocked on my heart again. I'm like, okay, I'm good. And then the Holy Spirit isn't interesting. The Holy Spirit's not content with us just kind of staying at a very nominal Christianity. He's constantly pushing us to grow. And man, I remember when he started working my heart to actually learn the verses on the back of the tract and actually be able to witness to somebody. So I learned them. And then I didn't do anything about it. We go door knocking, and I would always be the silent partner. I thought, man, you know better than me. You talk, I'll just pray for him. Well, one day I was out mowing a lawn. And maybe this hasn't happened to you, but I was out mowing the lawn, and the Holy Spirit comes knocking. Has he ever knocked on the door of your life? And he comes and knocks in and says, hey, will you talk to the person inside about the gospel? And have you ever argued with the Holy Spirit? Nah, you guys look like a good crowd. And I was like, I don't know. This is the Holy Spirit. This is just my conscience. And man, she's 80 years old. She's already set in what she's doing. And she doesn't want to listen to some snot-nosed little homeschooler. And I was arguing with him back and forth. And finally, like, okay, I'll go home. And I got this little book called Done. And it has the whole gospel in it. It's a fantastic little book. It even has a prayer that you can pray. Just the whole gospel right there with illustration. I thought, I'll give it. The next time the Holy Spirit knocks on my door, I'm going to give her that. And sure enough, the next time I went out there, the Holy Spirit knocked on my door, and I gave her that, and I thought, I'm good. Well, the next time, and this is the middle of summer, I went back out there to start mowing that yard, and I almost knew it was coming. And I wasn't trying to be rebellious. I was just, man, terrified. And someone once said, you were terrified of an 80-year-old lady? Hey, I was a teenager. I don't even know. And I was out there mowing, and the Holy Spirit just started knocking. Go talk to her. Go ask her about that book. Go talk to her. And finally, I made a deal with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever made a deal with the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's just me and Gideon. And I was out there, and I thought, God, I tell you what. If this is really you, have her come outside to give me the check. Up to this point, she is an 80-year-old lady. She always sits in there and watches her Westerns day after day. And I would come in there, and I would get the check in the air-conditioned, nice, cool room. And then I would go on my way. Well, sure enough, I picked up the lawnmower to put in the back of the truck, and I heard a voice. And it wasn't the Lord this time. And she was standing on her porch saying, hey, I got your check. I knew I was busted. And I remember going up there, and I didn't know a lot. I was just some little teenager. I said, hey, did you get a chance to read the book? And she said, yes. She said, in fact, you know, my family grew up Baptist, but, you know, I haven't been to church since I was a young person. I was like, well, Do you believe in Jesus Christ? She said, of course I believe in Jesus Christ. So I asked the one question that I did know. And I said, you know, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And she said, no, I'd go to hell. I was like, wait a second. When we went soul winning, they never said that. What on earth is going on? And I was like, well, okay. And she's like, the only question I have, I was reading about this gift that Jesus Christ gave when he died on the cross. How do I get that gift? I thought, man, is it this easy? And no, it's not always that easy. But what I came to find out later is there was a retired pastor and his wife right next door to this lady who had been praying for her, who had been witnessing to her, who had been doing something. I kind of snatched in right there and grabbed the fruit right out from under them. Not really. We kind of joke about it this day. But that lady, 80-year-old lady, bowed her head right there and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I thought the trumpet should have come out. The work that God did in my heart was probably even greater than the work that he did in her heart. But you know what I saw that 80-year-old lady do? I saw her start getting in her Bible. I saw her start praying, getting online and watching sermons. She couldn't go to church because of her health. I saw her really growing the Lord. Man, she's a prayer warrior of ours. She's probably read the Bible, through the Bible, in the last 9 years than I have in my entire life. And she's given herself to God. And you know what God needed for that little old lady? He didn't need a doctor. He didn't need a psychiatrist. He didn't need somebody with great intelligence. He said, hey, I just need a worker, just some snot-nosed teenager to get out of his comfort zone, do something he's never done before, and see God work. You know what this world needs is some Christians to kind of interrupt their schedule, some Christians to get out of their comfort zone, Christians to do something for the first time for Jesus Christ and watch God work. When was the last time you saw God change somebody's life because of you? The Christian life is a call to spiritual leadership. You leading someone else to Christ. It's so easy in our Christian life just to put our head down. I'm guilty of this all the time. When I go to the store, I've got my three things, and man, we're going to get out there. If I can do it online, I'd rather do it online. And I've got my focus. And what about those people on the side of the road? The Bible says that a certain man one time fell among thieves. It was within literally an inch of death. And the priest came by and he was too busy. And the Jew came by and they were too busy. But some Samaritan who wasn't anything said, you know what? I will take time out of my schedule to stop someone from dying. You have the opportunity to stop someone from spending eternity in hell. Number one, experience the power of a great salvation. Here's where it kind of comes down. Number two, realize the joy of a complete submission. Realize the joy of a complete submission. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We're right in the middle of politician season. And when a politician gets up, I don't care which side, and says something, half of me wonders, okay, what does he really want? You know, what is he really going for? What's the real truth? What's his agenda? When you come to church, what's your agenda? When you get in God's word, what's your agenda? When was the last time you came into church in that coat rack out there, you hung up your agenda and said, God, for the first time, when I come in today, anything you lay on my heart, I'm willing to do. Anything that you start touching my heart, I'm willing to get rid of. Anything you want me to grow in, God, I want to get close to you, and I want you to move inside of me. I'm going to need some help this morning, and I know we're going to try and be socially distanced. Most of y'all have masks on, so I'll keep y'all way apart. But I'm going to need some help real quick. Sir, can I use you right here? Do you mind come stand right here? I'll use you in a second. Actually, I was watching you. But could you come stand in the middle? Thank you. Perfect. What's your name? Jaden. That's an awesome name, Jaden. We're going to call you Soul this morning. What's your name? Soul. What's his name? Soul. Okay, could you just kind of turn and face the audience right here? Perfect. Okay. Man, he's looking sharp in his suit this morning. He's got really nice shoes on this morning. But what's his name? Soul, there we go. The Bible says that the soul is the seat of our will. It's our mind, motion. It's the inside person. If you were to go to a casket, a funeral, and you were to slap that person, I don't recommend it, okay? You're probably going to get thrown in jail. But if you were to slap that person, nothing is going to happen. Why? The real person's not there. When you came in today, even though we've got masks on, you can see people's eyes. Some people look sleepy. Some people look depressed. Some people have that mischievous sparkle that should have no right on your face at 9 a.m. in the morning. Man, wait till you're later. Some of you look like you're on a caffeine high. Some of y'all look like you've had a long week. You can read all that through where? The eyes. Why? The eyes are a window gate to where? The real person inside you, the soul, the decision maker. Well, here's the thing. When you get saved, the Bible says, behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new. The Bible says he quickens our what? But spirit. I'm going to need another person's help. I guess we don't have any teenagers in here. I hate to use adults for this one. Babe, would you mind if I use you real quick for the spirit one? Try to avoid using my wife for these. Man, she's got to be with me. She's got to hear some of these illustrations so many times and sermons and the mission field. And the Bible says when we're literally inside of us, our spirit is quickened. And babe, could you just face that way? And the Bible says our spirit speaks with the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is inside of us and it wants to do right. It wants to go to God. It wants to read our Bible. It wants to do the things of God. It's headed towards heaven. And man, the Bible says when we get saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And man, you can't get unsaved when you're saved. You can't get out of God's hands. There's no way you're headed to heaven. But here's the interesting part. You're going to heaven. We need one more person. Sir, do you mind if I use you? Perfect. So what's this guy's name right here? What's her name? Spirit. There we go. What do you think this guy's name is? Flesh. You come stand over here. Man, I'll pay you afterwards, man. I appreciate it. The flesh. Sometimes I think the Apostle Paul was American. You say, what do you mean? Have you ever read in Romans where the Apostle Paul says, you know, I have purpose in my heart to do right, but when I find myself doing wrong, and when I don't want to do wrong, you know what I find myself doing wrong? He says, I find within myself a warring in the members between the spirit and the flesh. I find within myself a fight day by day. Could you kind of turn that way? You see, if I were to listen to the flesh is the outward body. If the Satan is going to use anything to distract us, to turn us away, to take us from the things of God, he's going to use your flesh. He's going to use the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He's going to somehow attack this to get our mind and our spirit going the opposite way. And really, he's just headed that way. The Bible says the flesh is weak, easily influenced. If I were to listen to the flesh this morning, I would have woken up about noon. I'd gone to Starbucks, grabbed a coffee, and then gone back to bed. We've been busy lately. If I were to listen to the flesh, there's no way I'd ever tell somebody about Jesus Christ. There's no way I would ever invest in a thing called Faith Promise Missions. How does that work on the stock market? Can you show me the dividends of that? How does that make any sense? There's no way I'd embark on faith. There's no way I'd go in the middle of nowhere, Guyana, and preach the gospel, because it doesn't make sense to this guy over here. And he's constantly tugging this way. And would you mind just facing this way a little bit and walk with me? But here's the thing. You come to mission conference, or you come to revival, and man, God starts to stir something in your heart, and you get excited about the things of God, and you start, can you walk with me, and you start following the Spirit, and you start following the things of God, and then Monday comes along, and man, work day, and that party that we got to go to, and that music, turn around with me, that music that we're listening to, and man, that season, I mean, the first season was okay, the second season was a little more dirty, but I've got to finish it, because I started the first season, and distractions happen, and pretty soon, we're actually going the opposite way, which God, but then man, Wednesday comes along, and Pastor preaches a powerful message, and man, God starts knocking on our hearts, and hey, would you get rid of that stuff, and we get excited back about God, and we start heading this way, and then Thursday comes along, and oh man, I've got the plans over here, and I know it's going to take me from church Sunday, and I got this over here, but man, it's revival time again, and we get excited for God, and I can't help but wonder, if we spend our entire Christian life burning a hole in the carpet right here, never really doing anything great for God, and never really completely going to the world, but never getting to see victory in our life, and never getting to see God move, and never get to see the miracles that the disciples talked about. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just hearing about the miracles of the Old Testament. I want to see God do something in our age, because some Christians got excited about the powerful working God of the Bible. You see, Apostle Paul said, from victory to victory. Why? He said the Christian life isn't about not sinning. It's about doing something for God. At the end of that same chapter where he talks about the fight, I love what the Apostle Paul says. He says, therefore, with my mind, I serve Christ. He knew that if he listened to his emotions, if he listened to his flesh, if he got up every morning and said, do I want to go to church? The flesh was like, nope, let's go back to bed. Do I want to witness to somebody? Nope, that might be scary. He said, nope, I'm not going to listen to him. With my mind, I serve Christ. Come on, flesh. Yeah. When the mind heads this way, you can't help but follow. And pretty soon, you're heading the right way. Thank y'all. Y'all can be seated. Do you mind sitting right here? Could I get you to sit right there? Thank you, sir. I do appreciate it. I'm going to use you again just a second. He's like, man, I did not sign up for this when I came to church this morning. Number one, experience the power of a great salvation. Number two, realize the joy of a complete submission. The first step to finding God's will is losing your own will. The Christian life is not just about seeking the will of God. It's about doing the will of God. A preacher once said, it's time to face the man in the mirror. Sometimes we look at America and wonder, why isn't America this? Or we come to church and we wonder, why isn't pastor this? And we look at our relationship and say, why isn't my wife this? And sometimes I think we just need to ignore everybody out there and get in front of that mirror of God's word and say, God, am I the man that you need me to be? Am I the mother that you need me to be? Am I the Christian that you're calling me to be? Not do I compare to my friend, and do I compare to this person who's backslidden, or do I compare to this person out there, but am I the person that you design me to be for you? It's time to face the man in the mirror. But then you know what? It's time to break the mirror. Sometimes as Christians, we spend our entire life looking at ourselves. Whether it's defeats in the past that Satan's bringing up over and over and over again, or maybe it's victories that we've talked about from 10 years ago. I think it's time to break the mirror, because we need to see the world. I love what the Bible says about Joshua. Three times in one chapter, the Bible says of Joshua that he wholly followed God. The Bible says that, well, not the Bible, but their history tells us of D.L. Moody, man, just a powerful preacher. He would say the Holy Spirit would light him on fire and people would just come to watch him burn. One thing we sometimes don't realize about D.L. Moody is that underneath that pulpit, hundreds of people were praying for him, that God would use him. But one day, just as he was beginning, he was still a great preacher at that point. When he was beginning, three little ladies walked up to him. And as elderly ladies are wanting to do, they wanted to give advice. And man, do we need the advice of the generation before us. But these three little ladies came up to him and said, "You know what, D.L. Moody, you preach all right. It's good. We wish it was more spirit-filled." You ask everybody else, they say it was amazing preaching. But sometimes you need it straight. And sometimes we really do need it straight. And they said, "You know, we wish the Holy Spirit would use you a little more." And they said a phrase that's always stuck with me. They say, "The world has not seen what God can do with one man thoroughly right with him." I don't know what D.L. Moody did with that phrase, but when you look back at history, man, did he start tearing up the world for Christ. Because he said, "You know what, I don't want anything to stand between me and my Savior." Number one, experience the power of a great salvation. Number two, realize the joy of a complete submission. Man, if you're not having joy in your Christian life, maybe you've just not learned to let go. Maybe you just not learn to submit. Because you learn to submit to the Holy Spirit, man, that's when the joy comes. That's when God starts to use you. That's when the freedom comes. But number three, and I think this is where it gets painful, and we'll finish up here pretty quickly. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We're going to look at that and take up his cross daily. For a long time, I kind of pondered what did that really mean. And there is a crazy sect of Catholics in Brazil that will literally, once a year, will take their most zealous person and they will crucify them right at Passover time. They will crucify them to the cross for 1 hour and they'll have medical people there. So nothing like what Jesus Christ went through. But they'll literally crucify me and say, "You know, I'm aligned with Christ's suffering and I'm bearing my cross." I don't think that's what I know that's not what Jesus Christ was talking about. In fact, when Jesus Christ died, what three words did he say? "It is finished." Man, I feel like if every religion would really get a hold of that fact, we wouldn't be working our way. We have so many religions trying to work their way to heaven. Jesus Christ said, "Hey, I took care of it all. I'm enough." But then he said, "You still have a cross." And there is a couple people in America now, there's been, I feel like, five or six, who have taken big timber beams, slapped some wheel on it, made it into a cross, and trucked off across Europe or across Africa or across America saying, "You know, I'm bearing my cross. Now you're raising money for your charity." That's nothing to do with what Jesus Christ was saying. But still he says, "Hey, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to distinguish yourself from multitudes who followed me because they wanted what I had, if you're going to take the next step to be a disciple," he said, "you're going to have to bear your cross." And not just one time 10 years ago, but daily. I think the difference between a disciple and a follower is a disciple is willing to pay the price it takes. Can I use you one more time, bud? I do appreciate it, man. I do have something for you after. I'm not just going to use you and throw you back. Could you hold out your hand real quick? I did sanitize my hand before, but if you feel like you want to run back there and get hand sanitizer, feel free to. Can you just hold on to that? Okay, that's your life, okay? Hold on to it tight. You got a good tight grip on it? Okay. I picked a man because I wanted somebody to be able to hold it tight. You're doing great. The Bible gives us our life, okay? If you look around here, we've got a whole bunch of different people. We've got long hair, short hair, dark hair, no hair. We've got bearded people, unbearded people. In Oregon, you can't tell the difference between the girl and the guy with beard sometimes. But you've got a lot of different people in here. You've got computer people in here. You've got people who say, "You know what, I can't figure anything with computers, but man, I love to work with people." Other people say, "I hate people. If I never see people, that's okay with me. Social distance, I was social distance my whole life. You know, give me a workshop and give me tools on a car. I love that." Other people are great with carpentry. And you'll have a church that's really giving themselves to the mission field and building churches. And other people just great work with kids. My wife just has a teaching. She's able to teach really, really well. If I have a good illustration up here, there's probably a good chance I either heard it from her or I stole an idea from her. She's just great with illustrations, with teaching people. And there's so many different gifts in this room. And not to get Pentecostal, but when you get saved, the Bible says he gives you spiritual gifts. What do you mean? He gives you tools in your toolbox to accomplish his purpose in your life. And some people have different things. Some people just have, they have the gift of charity. They're just kind. They're compassionate. They see a dog on the side of the road. Oh, they got to help it. They see a homeless person. Whether they're going to use a man, like, I got to help them. Other people have the gift of giving, which usually comes is the gift of making money, and man, I'm still praying for that gift. And some have the gift of knowledge and of wisdom. There's so different gifts that God has given you, and God gives them to you, and man, woo, we get excited. Well, one day, maybe during a missions emphasis, a revival, a church, maybe just when you're in the quiet of your car and you're listening to some Christian music, or you're just in that daily quiet time with just you and God, and maybe during that time the Holy Spirit comes knocking and says, "You know what? I want to use that." You hold on to it tight? And he comes along. You holding it tight? Well, no, I want to use that. And no, I want to use you. And if you could see your future used by me to come, I could blow your mind with what I could accomplish. I can do exceeding abundantly above anything you could think or ask. And I can help you influence people and touch people's lives. And I could influence eternity if you just let me use you. And well, I mean, okay. Because one thing about the Holy Spirit is he's a gentleman. How much do you think God can fit in a closed hand like that? I don't think he can fit very much. Stay right there. I used to think God could fit nothing in a closed hand. And then I read about somebody named Samson. How many of you heard of Samson? Man, I think if Samson had gone fire for God, he ran his entire life from God. And he still killed 1,000 guys with a bone. I think if he'd gone on fire for God, he'd be the Old Testament superhero. I think there'd be much more written about him. I think it would have been incredible. He ended up giving his life and dying. And what he was known for was what? Killing people. That's literally all he was known for. His strength in killing people and the girls he hang out with. His entire life, you know what he did? He said, hey, God, you've given me gifts, but I'm going to hold on to it. And so what I see in that is, man, God's able, even the people have a closed hand, God's able to somehow shift that into his plan. But I tell you what, when you'll, for the first time, say, you know what, God, you've given me these things for a purpose, and I'm going to open up my hand. Would you open up that hand? I'm going to open up my hand to you. Just keep it completely flat. There we go. Completely flat. Can you get it open like that? Perfect. Careful doing this. Because you say, God, you can have my life. God, you can have my stimulus. No, I spent that. God, you can have whatever you want. He'll probably come along and take what he asked for. But the amazing thing about a hand that's open before God is, I'll put that on that so you don't have to touch that. How much can God fit in a hand that's open before him? How much could God use you in your life if you just say, you know what, God, not my will, your will be done? I'm going to run out of stuff in a second. I'm kind of out of stuff at this point, but God's not. And the painful thing about a daily sacrifice is every day you say, God, my life is yours. My marriage is yours. My kids are yours. You want to call them to the mission field. I think one of the things stopping some of our kids from going to the mission field is the parents. Man, we used to have praying moms and dads, and now I think we just have working. And there's nothing wrong with working moms and dads, but don't give up the main thing, prayer. Don't give up a godly home, and don't give up that for a career. But man, when every day you'll say that, here's the painful thing about every day keeping up that daily sacrifice every day. At any point, he can come along and say, you know what? I'm going to use this thing right here. I'm going to use this over in Senegal. I'm going to take this. I'm going to use it over here. But hey, I'm going to take what this mission has here, and I'm going to help you and bless you with it. I'm going to take this. And pretty soon, instead of being just a reservoir unto ourselves, and instead of just kind of accruing our mountain, we become a channel. Man, would you let God use your life to be a channel? You could my pastor once said, if God wanted to give $1 million through our church, could he? Or would we just hold on to it? And money is not what I'm getting at. And the things in his hand doesn't really matter. What really matters is God wants your heart. That's what he's looking for. When you'll have that daily, say, God, you can have it. Whoa! What could he do through this church? Even greater than what he's already done. Thank you so much, bud. You can be seated. I've got something to come out to the table after. I do have something for you there. Okay, bud? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is your hand open or closed before God this morning? And maybe you're like me. When I preach this, I know how much help I need from God to actually live it. And maybe you're like me, and maybe at some point you had an open hand before God, and man, you were excited about being a disciple, and then just over time and with COVID and with distractions, you just slowly, you've closed your hand and your heart to God, and you've just gotten distracted, and you've got busy, and the cares of this world have just kind of taken over. And I can't help but wonder if today we can just hit the reset button on that in our life and just say, God, would you use me? Would you use my family? I'm willing to open up whatever you put your hand on. I'm willing to give to you. I told the illustration of last time I was here when God allowed me to go to Guyana. It was supposed to be a 3-month trip that kind of turned into an 8-month trip. And around Christmas time, my mom was wondering, hey, are you ever coming home? And I was like, man, I'm just having the time of my life. And I told the illustration of 3 months in, my visa was up and I was broke. And then just how simply God answered that prayer. And then later I was walking up, 3 months later I was broke again, and I thought, man, it's Christmas time, I'd love to have a little money, I'd love to do the things that I would like to do, and I'd like to get home, I have money to buy a ticket home. And literally I prayed a simple prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer and thought, okay, I'll go focus on that more later, just a simple prayer now, but man, I'll go put some sweat and tears into it later. And the next day, before I put sweat and tears into it, my dad texted me and said, hey, somebody in the church just gave you $400 for Christmas, and we're going to give this for Christmas, and somebody over here. And pretty soon I had enough to take care of Christmas. I was able to, the assistant pastor there, it was probably the first time he had an American Christmas. We just had a great time. I had enough money to fly out. But I can't help but wonder if the reason that happened is, one, because of people praying at home, but two, is because my wife and I were involved in Faith Promise missions. You see, just because we're going doesn't mean we're not involved. And just because we're going doesn't exempt me from giving. But here's the thing. Just because you give doesn't exempt you from going. If God started knocking on your heart to go to a mission field, would you? Man, do we need some people surrendering to the mission field and going doing the work. If I could take all of you on a virtual tour of Guyana and you could just see what God's already doing. Sure, there's closed mission fields and ones you have to labor forever. That's not Guyana. As we saw in Senegal, there's so much. Not Senegal. We were just with a missionary to Senegal, Ivory Coast. If you could see what God was already doing, and man, at Bible college, I wasn't the most talented preacher, I wasn't the most talented speaker or piano player or anything, but on the mission field, when God gets behind it, little is much. And your little talent, in a place where there's nothing going, God can use it. Man, do we need some disciples here in America. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I'm so thankful. Thank you for helping these people listen. They were very engaged, Lord. I know we've got masks on, but Lord, help mass not block us from letting you speak to our hearts and letting you do. Help us just to build an altar in our hearts, God, to meet with you today. Be with the preacher this morning and tonight. Be with Brother Mac. Father, please just speak through him. Work in my heart, God, and do a work with us. We want to meet with you today, God. But we know to do that, we need to open our hand and our hearts so you can work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.